The third hour of Issues Etc. today is open lines for your questions and your comments. I do invite them because, as always on Thursday, this is the last live hour of open lines for the week. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Well, not only is today Thursday and the last live hour of open lines for the week, it's also the National Day of Prayer. I've watched with some interest the National Day of Prayer for, well, quite some time, about a decade now, and things are beginning to happen in conjunction with the National Day of Prayer that wouldn't have happened 5 or 10 years ago. We're going to talk about one of those things during this hour of open lines. I'd like your reaction as well. Did you participate in any National Day of Prayer festivities, services, events? I don't even know what to call them anymore. If you did, what kind of prayers did you hear? What kind of prayers did you hear prayed? Was it strictly a Christian thing? In other words, Christians getting together, maybe of all stripes, or maybe of just one stripe, or one or two, to pray together? Or was it an interfaith thing? Now, that's one of the things that's changed, I think. And that is that the National Day of Prayer is no longer a mostly Christian deal, and no longer an exclusively Christian thing. Now, in its celebration, it is pan-religious. Not in every case, but in most cases. And we'll be talking about that a little bit during this hour of open lines. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you went to a day of prayer service today, what did you hear? What was it like? Where did you go? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the National Day of Prayer is observed here in America on this day, and for this day, top military and political leaders were involved after a prayer breakfast. President George W. Bush, he held this thing at the White House. He's going to go to further observances on Capitol Hill and at the Pentagon. I think right now he's on a aircraft carrier someplace after completing his National Day of Prayer duties. This year's honorary chairman of the National Day of Prayer, the Reverend Luis Palau, says that thousands of National Day prayer events are being held in cities and churches nationwide. Many of them, he says, will include thanksgiving for success in Iraq and thanks for a limited loss of life. The theme of this year's National Day of Prayer is a reminder from the Bible's book of Proverbs: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's the theme. I think we've had similar themes in the past, haven't we? Now, the honorary chairman of the National Day of Prayer, Luis Palau, one of his duties was to write the official National Day of Prayer prayer. It may or may not be used by people in various services, but it certainly was used in the services that he had a part in, the official ones. He wrote the prayer, all right? Let's hear how Palau concluded today's official prayer for the National Day of Prayer.
We recommit ourselves to trust, serve, and obey you, O God. And we who are Christians pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Did you notice something there? Did you notice the introduction of a few words there? We who are Christians. We who are Christians pray in the holy name of Jesus, he said in Ascension. We who are Christians. Now remember, this isn't just some prayer he skipped off the cuff when he stumbled into a National Day of Prayer service. This is the official thing. He wrote it. If I'm not mistaken, it probably appears on the website in some form or another. This was with deliberation that he included the words, we who are Christians. Now, maybe I'm crazy, but this raises a red flag. I don't know if 10 years ago, a Christian, Palau was a Christian evangelist, right? I don't know if 10 years ago, a Christian would have felt the need in an official National Day of Prayer prayer to qualify his ending the prayer itself with the name of Jesus by simply saying, well, in a somewhat apologetic tone, it seems, we who are Christians. Next, Luis Palau partially explains why he chose those words, we who are Christians pray in Jesus' name.
I felt that was a good way to express how we feel as followers of Jesus, but, so to speak, let the others off the hook.
Now, what others is he speaking of? We who are Christians pray in Jesus' name. Now, he didn't go on to say this, but it would at least seem to be implied, and you who aren't, pray in some other name. Am I pushing it too far? If I walk into a room and I say, let's say it's just an issue of language, okay? And I am from Texas, so when I'm getting ready to go someplace, I say, I who am a Texan, we who are Texans say, we're fixing to go someplace. It's a dead giveaway for a Texan. We who are Texans say, we're fixing to go someplace. Now, why would I say that unless I was trying to differentiate and distinguish how I say it from how someone else is going to say it? Now, that's a trivial example, but let me explain. Why would Palau feel the need to qualify in Jesus' name with the words, we who are Christians? Now, the argument is often made here, folks, that when Christians get together with other people of other religions on a national day of prayer or similar events, this isn't Christians praying with people of other religions, they're praying alongside them, right? That's the logic. We've heard it 1,000 times. So why qualify it? If you're praying your prayer and the Muslim is praying his prayer and the Jew is praying his prayer, the Muslim is praying to Allah and the Jew is praying to the Christless God of the Old Testament, apparently, the way they read it, why say we who are Christians? Doesn't everybody know where everybody stands? Why would you feel the need to qualify this? Unless you believe that those people might be praying along with you. You see what I mean? He says, I prayed this so that I could express how we Christians feel and, so to speak, let the other people off the hook. Well, why would you need to let them off the hook unless they were praying with you? Or at least you expected them to be praying right along with you. Because otherwise, if everybody's praying their own prayer, there's no reason in the world to say we who are Christians. I think the name of Jesus would kind of be a dead giveaway. Now let's hear more from Luis Palau.
We had a long discussion on that because Christians do feel that prayer is to be raised, if it's going to be heard, by us anyway, in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet you don't want to put those who may be non-Christian in the audience in an untenable or difficult or unpleasant or disagreeable situation. So I thought it was a good idea, don't you?
Not really, Luis. Not really. See, this is what I would fault you for this, Luis. You didn't go far enough. You see, if you're going to say in your prayer, we who are Christians pray in Jesus' name, in order to do it right, you really need to also say, and you who are Jews pray in another name, and you who are Muslims pray in another name, and you who are Hindus pray in a different name altogether from the rest of us. If you're trying to make everyone feel comfortable with what you've said, the only reason that I can think of to qualify in Jesus' name with the words, we who are Christians, is if you are assuming from the outset that you're praying with people who don't believe in Jesus. This is a Christian evangelist. I am assuming that he considers the National Day of Prayer an opportunity to do some kind of evangelism. A pretty weak form of evangelism, if you ask me, where you have to qualify the person of Jesus, who, after all, Christians believe to be not only the second person of the Trinity, God himself in human flesh, but also the only Savior of all men, from sin and death. A pretty weak form of evangelism to say, but, you know, we who are Christians, put up with us Christians, please. Finally, Luis Palau, honorary chairman of the National Day of Prayer, talks about how his approach shouldn't and doesn't offend non-Christians.
I hope other Christian leaders may pick up on it, because you both fulfill what your master and Lord told you, ask in my name. However, you don't put words in other people's mouths as they sit there with other convictions as far as their own religion.
Why would you be putting words in anyone else's mouth if they're not praying with you? If they are just sitting there observing a Christian pray, Why would it be putting words in someone else's mouth to say in Jesus' name without the qualifier, we who are Christians? Do you see what I'm saying here, folks? I'm saying that I think the hand has been tipped. I think that in spite of the protestations to the contrary, at least in the case of Luis Palau here, he does believe he's praying with people who are non-Christians. And therefore, he feels the need to qualify it by saying, we who are Christians, I don't want to put any words in you Jews' mouth because I know you're praying with me. I don't want to put any words in the Muslims' mouth because I know you're praying with me. So since I'm going to mention this offensive name, I will make it clear that you're not praying in his name too. What's good for me is good for me, and what's good for you is good for you. I'll pray in Jesus' name. You pray in whatever other name you find appropriate. We who are Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. The rest of you. This is an evangelist. In the old days, it used to be that the evangelist, when he said Jesus, said, he's your Savior too, Jew and Muslim. You may not know him, but he's your Savior too, not just we Christians. If you want God to hear your prayers, you would do well to pray for his sake as well, to put your faith in him. Not just we Christians. And in addition to that, does it, at least in an inferential way, legitimize the gods that are worshipped by non-Christian religions? To say, in effect, you know, we who are Christians pray in this name, you who are Jews pray in that name, you who are Muslims pray in that name. Now, I don't think Palau would say, it's all the same, it's all good. I don't think he would. I don't think he believes that. The problem is, it's what he said. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let me put it to you in a way that might hit home a little closer, too. What would you think of a politician? What would you think of a politician who's running and wants your vote? You're pro-life, he's pro-life. But when he gets up to make a speech, he says, now, we who are pro-life believe that the baby is a baby. Wouldn't you say, isn't it more than just we who are pro-life believe it? Isn't it actually true for everyone, even if they don't believe it? Wouldn't you find that kind of qualification suspicious? We who are pro-life. Now, we believe that the baby's a baby. And it's hard for me not to hear the rest of the sentence, which is, and you who are pro-choice, you believe the baby isn't, and that's just fine and good. No, you would want some conviction there. Wouldn't you want them to say, at least the politician who's asking for your vote, wouldn't you want him to say, the baby is a baby, whether you believe it or not? It does smack to me of, I have my truth, you have your truth. I've got my name to pray in, you've got your name to pray in. Now, I don't want to offend you. I am mystified by Palau's final words there when he says, this is a way of somehow doing what Jesus has commanded us to do, pray in his name without putting words in other people's mouths. I mean, for that matter, why not just whisper Jesus' name? Because you would still fulfill the command. I mean, Jesus will still hear you, and you wouldn't offend anybody. Why not just whisper it? Or do it in a secret code. Or for that matter, since Jesus hears the thoughts of us all, why not just say it silently in your mind? Because God knows who you're talking to and whose name you are praying in. Then you wouldn't run the risk of offending anyone. Then you wouldn't even have to waste words saying, we who are Christians pray in Jesus' name, if your goal is not to offend. It does tell you something. It tells you that the name of Jesus, even its mere mention, has become a scandal. The phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What would you think of your preacher if he stood up on Sunday morning and qualified everything he said with, Well, we who are Christians believe that God created the world in 6 days. And we who are Christians believe that man fell into sin. And we who are Christians believe that Noah floated on an ark for over a year and 8 people were saved out of the whole world. We who are Christians believe, and we who are Christians believe, pretty soon you start to wonder, now wait a minute. Is it true, or is this just what Christians, those kooky-headed Christians, believe? I think it has the tendency to make what some make truth that ought to be proclaimed as true into mere opinion. Well, I believe vanilla is the best ice cream flavor, and you believe the chocolate is the best ice cream flavor. Rather than someone, that's opinion, folks. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ our opinion, or is it the truth? And will we present it as our opinion, or as something that is true, period? The best caller in this hour will receive the devotional book, Where in the World is God, by Dr. Beverly Yonke and Pastor Hal Sinkvile. Give me your reaction to Luis Pelot's comments, and as honorable as the honorary chairman of the National Day of Prayer, his prayer, including the words, we who are Christians. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Take my call. Hey, I agree with you completely. I think that you're right on. I serve in the Missouri House of Representatives, and if I could just let your listeners know how in the House, how we acknowledge the National Day of Prayer. All business of the House was suspended at noon, and a pastor went to the dais and gave the prayer and finished the prayer in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, with no clarifying statements before that. And I know for a fact that 2 Muslims that serve in the House, you know, were very offended. And, you know, and we're told that that the gospel will be an offense, you know, to those who do not believe. And I know that I've had the opportunity a couple of times this session to pray from the dais. And I always pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Now, Jim, you do understand, however, that you might have had a couple touchy Muslim House members on your hand, because the Muslim doesn't really have a problem with Jesus' name. I mean, they don't have a problem with Jesus' name. What they have a problem with, as you said rightly, is the gospel itself, with who Jesus is and what he has done, not just with what Christians believe who he is and what he has done, but with who he is and what he has done. Was the gospel, the sin and grace, Christ crucified, raised from the dead, was it part of that prayer that you heard today in Jesus' name?
Well, I mean, the idea that the prayer finished in the name of our Lord and Savior, you know, I think that the gospel is proclaimed in that statement, is it not?
No.
It isn't?
No, I think, I'm glad that you asked the question, because if the gospel is going to be proclaimed, it's got to be clear. It's got to be clear, crystal clear. We cannot assume that people know that when I say Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now I'm not saying that's a bad thing to say. It's a great start. But I would much rather that in our prayer, our proclamation, we actually tell people what it is he saved us from and who he is. You see, if we are willing to put up with a mere mention of Jesus' name as clear gospel, then every time the Muslim says, Jesus was a mighty prophet, he's preaching gospel, because he mentioned Jesus' name. It is not the mere name. We had this conversation when the billboards went up around St. Louis, remember? The Jesus billboards? We had this conversation about whether just the name suffices. When the Muslim can drive past the Jesus billboard and say, hey, honoring the great prophet, glad to be a resident of St. Louis, honoring the great prophet, when are we going to get our Muhammad billboard? Where's the Muhammad billboard? And the Jew, if he is wont to be open-minded enough, could say the same thing. You know, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, he's got no problem with Jesus as a great prophet, and moral teacher. So he drives by the Jesus billboard. There's the name of Jesus, honoring the great prophet, one among many. The gospel is more explicit than simply the isolated name of Jesus. And you see, a prayer can be all about to God and all about, oh God, we pray for this and we pray for that. And yet Jesus' name at the end, maybe we need to understand again what it means to pray in Jesus' name. This is not a matter of attitude. This is not a matter of simply saying the name of Jesus. This is a prayer that is made for the sake of Christ. Namely, it is being made because of what Christ has done for us at the cross. It is being heard and answered because of what Christ has done for us at the cross. And if we're going to pray in public, we had better make that clear. Because suddenly we are now not only under the passage that says, whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give to you, that promise, but we're also under Christ's other word, which says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. We confess Christ by confessing what he has done for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Nothing short of that will do. His name has come to mean practically nothing in and of itself in modern parlance. And we would do well to remember that when we open our mouths to preach or to pray. Very quickly, before we go to this break, Mark is calling from his car. Thank you for waiting, Mark.
Well, Todd, first of all, my favorite flavor is Rocky Road. But with Luis Palau, I think he was letting himself off the hook instead of letting the other people in his audience off the hook.
You got to tell me what you mean by that. That's a great way of putting it.
Well, he says he was letting them off the hook. They didn't have to agree with him, but what he's doing is avoiding the political correctness of just plain coming right out and saying that Jesus is the only way to the Father.
Thank you very much, Mark. Boy, that was worth the wait. And this is the temptation when we step into the marketplace of ideas where all religions compete on an equal basis with one another, and where the assumption, and if we will be victims of our own naivete if we believe for a second that in the marketplace of ideas, the assumption isn't that all paths lead to God, that all gods are essentially different names for the same God, and that Jesus is just one among many ways. He's the Christian way, then there's a Muslim way too, all equally legitimate. If we fail to realize that that is the assumption, then we will fail to be clear on the gospel. We'll say, in Jesus' name, there I did it, I proclaim Jesus. We'll pat ourselves on the back. We'll print a few t-shirts, and then we'll be... The next time we walk out, we might even pare it down a little bit more. We might say, in the name of you know who, there I preach the gospel. We'll be right back.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
School violence, defusing the real bombs.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the writers and editors for Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, you stated in another program that the real bombs in schools were the students themselves. Explain this again, together with how to defuse what's been occurring in America over the past 4 years.
I've stated before that as millions of young people are being indoctrinated in atheistic evolutionary philosophy through the education system, they're becoming potential bombs. They're about to explode across America. You see, when children are taught such things as, there are no absolutes, life is an accident, millions of years of violence, killing, pain, and suffering brought humans into existence, as well as removing the Bible, prayer, and the Ten Commandments from the public education system, then young people will begin acting in accord with this. They're bombs waiting to explode. For these students, life has no purpose and all truth is relative. So to defuse these bombs, students need to be taught there are absolutes. People are not evolved animals. Death, pain and violence is a result of man's sin. Life is a special creation. They need to bring back the Bible, prayer and God's law into the school system so these students understand who they really are. Only then will we be able to begin to defuse these kinds of bombs that are being generated across nations.
More about this timely topic is developed in Ken's free booklet on why we see so much violence, death, and suffering today. It's available free by going to our website, answersradio.com.
It's 5:31 AM 850 KFUO weather, mostly cloudy, a chance of rain tonight, overnight low of 55. Tomorrow, mostly cloudy and cooler with a high of 68. It's 67 now in St. Louis. On the way, we'll continue with the open line hour of issues, etc. AM 850 KFUO traffic, westbound 70 at Fifi. Heavy traffic and from Earth City across the Blaschev Bridge and then busy from 5th Street out to Mid Rivers. Northbound 270 is stop and go from Highway 40 north of Dorset, then slow in the right lane at the exits onto Highway 70. Southbound 170 between Club Tower and 40, slow traffic in the right lane. Northbound 55 between Park Avenue and the Poplar Street Bridge, slow. And eastbound 40 between Market and 20th, slow, heading towards the Poplar Street Bridge.
On the next Jawn, another woofer and tweeter alert. There's some music you just want to crank up as loud as you can. We've got a piece like that for you, a bold, brassy setting of the Magnificat. This is Ron Clem. Wake up the neighbors and join us this week for Joy.
Listen to Joy Sunday afternoon at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Sign on at 6:30 tomorrow morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and your dynamic duo. On a Friday. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. Joining me will be Mr. Larry Carter. We'll also hear words of encouragement from Marty Linfeb, commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, and devotional thoughts from Pastor Todd Wilkin. Plus, we'll give you the answer to the AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz Friday, not AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Open Lines, 25 minutes left. We're talking about the National Day of Prayer. Luis Palau, when he prays in Jesus' name, feels the need to qualify it by saying, we who are Christians pray in Jesus' name. What do you make of that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I have more thoughts on this, but I invite yours as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 2727. This, by the way, wasn't an off-the-cuff prayer. It was the official prayer. He put it pen to paper, and with deliberation, perhaps an editor to put it that way. We who are Christians pray in Jesus' name. Monday on the program, we'll talk about Thanksgiving in the Old Testament. Professor Chad Bird of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us. Also, this is an interview I've been looking forward to for a long time. An image-based culture versus a word-based culture. The author of a new book called The Vanishing Word, Dr. Arthur Hunt, will join us to talk about that. And also on Monday, we'll talk to Dr. James Harrick of Hope College about the making of new spirituality, the eclipse of Western religious tradition. That'll be Monday on Issues, Etc. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to respond to something I may have said or something that came up earlier in the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Luis Palau is an evangelist, all right? This is his profession. He's in the same category with Billy Graham or any other evangelist. Now, you would think that if you're a card-carrying evangelist, if that's actually your profession, you'd be able to be clear on this. I don't know what else is driving, what other considerations are being put into place here. I can only speculate, all right? Or maybe it was just, you know, first I would think it would just be, he got a little carried away with the moment. He knows there are going to be people from other religions there. He wants to make everyone feel comfortable, so he qualifies his "in Jesus' name" with, "We who are Christians pray in Jesus' name." But then he goes on and says that he thought about it. They had a long discussion about it. This is what they decided to do. Then he goes on to say he thought it was a good idea because it let other people off the hook. Or so he says. Is this the task of an evangelist? You've got the microphone, you've got a national forum, you've got an opportunity unprecedented. One time a year, one might even say, comes the National Day of Prayer. Maybe even the cameras are focused on you. Why speak anything less than the entire gospel message? Why waste words? Why self-censor? Why qualify your statements? When are you going to get another opportunity like this, Luis? What other consideration, Evangelist Palau, could possibly move you to qualify your confession of Jesus Christ? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'll tell you one thing, the people who went away from that prayer, they certainly went away unoffended, but I imagine they also went away unconverted too. Miles is calling from his car. Miles, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I wonder what the definition of the National Day of Prayer is. I presume it's just to some, I guess, monotheistic entity, right?
Well, not traditionally, but...
what's the mission statement the National Day of Prayer?
Okay.
And the reason I ask is I think it's probably not Christian. You know, officially. And that's the problem here, is we got things that let's assume are Christian, and we use them in a utilitarian way as Christian. We kind of sanctify them in our minds. But you're right, it leaves a lot of doubt, and it's not completely faithful. But if the National Day of Prayer is defined as, even as, let's say, a monotheistic day of prayer, I don't see how any Christian minister can get up there and lead the prayer, because he's leading non-Christians. And even if he gets up there and gives a completely faithful prayer, he's not being faithful to the mandate that he was given.
Well, I would
that in itself can cause offense.
I would tend to agree with you, Miles, and I think Luis Palau is by his qualification of, you know, we who are Christians, is, like I said, he's tipping his hand. He is giving away the fact that he believes that he is praying and leading non-Christians in prayer. Otherwise, why qualify the prayer?
He can lead non-Christians as long as he's completely faithful in proclaiming the word. He can stand up and lead anybody that will be led, but he can't act as their minister, the people that think they're being led in some other direction. And I'm sorry to say, as much as I love George Bush, that the fact that it's pretty well known that he is, you know, a Christian, considers himself to be saved only by Christ, considers he's on record saying Christ is the only way to heaven, but politically he's had to go awfully far in implying some other things. And I think that he's in a miserable situation, and he should never have gone down that road. But I think he's in a way setting the tone for all this, this being nice stuff about, you know, who God is. God is nice, for sure. He's way beyond nice, but we can't be nice we can't lie to people. That's not nice.
Miles, thank you very much. Now, we could talk about where the president's at fault here, but the president's the president, and we didn't call him to be our pastor. We did not ordain him to be our president. He was not, elevated by the church did not put him there, right? He's no prophet. He's no priest. He's our president. I have far less problems with the president on this issue than I do with the evangelists and the preachers on this issue. Because the last time I checked, they do have a responsibility. Paul says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. He says to the Galatians, pray for me that I may preach the gospel at every opportunity. Now, I'm sorry, if you're standing in front of the TV cameras with the microphones trained upon your face, and you don't consider that an opportunity to preach the gospel, but to qualify it by saying, well, we who are Christians, pray in Jesus' name, as so not to offend anyone, you've wasted an opportunity. Woe unto you. You have not preached the gospel. Maybe it springs from the naivete that I mentioned before the break, that we actually believe that all these religions, when they hear the name Jesus, they're hearing the full-blown gospel. It all just goes dumping into their head. Or we believe that the name of Jesus has some sort of magical quality to it. Jesus warns us that the latter days will be filled with false Christs, who will not be the one whom they claim to be. That leads me to believe that in every age and every time, Christ can be proclaimed in a wrong way. So the mere mention of Jesus' name does not suffice. Let me talk about that for a bit. What it means to pray in Jesus' name. Okay? We all kind of know the aberrant extremes. It doesn't mean just to toss Jesus' name in at the end. Like they throw in, you know, you listen to the radio and they throw in, you know, not applicable in all states kind of thing. They got to toss this in. It's the legal disclaimer that kind of covers their tails, right? That is not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We don't toss his name in to cover our tails. On the other end of the spectrum, it does not mean that to pray in Jesus' name is to just have a certain attitude about Jesus when we're praying. To pray in Jesus' name means that our prayer begins, that the impetus for the prayer, the content of the prayer, the reason why we ask, what we ask, all orbits around Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. That Christ is the center of prayer. He is the heart and center of prayer. Its content, its spirit, everything. So that whether you use Jesus' name or not, the prayer is centered on Christ. Our prayers ought to be, to put it in kind of the technical terminology of theology, our prayers ought to be Christocentric. And this isn't just some Christ, just some Jesus, just a guy who happened to have the name of Jesus. This is the Jesus that is proclaimed. We ought to have Christian prayers. Christian prayers mean you can tell the difference between a Christian prayer and a non-Christian prayer. I think that's in this pluralistic society, maybe we ought to just make this the very basic requirement that Christian prayer ought to be distinguishable from non-Christian prayer. You ought to be able to tell the difference. Now, the Muslim will pray for protection, he'll pray for peace, he'll pray for guidance, he'll pray for all of these things. So those things don't distinguish Christian prayer. What distinguishes Christian prayer from all others? Christ. It's not a difficult answer. So that Jesus stands at the center of Christian prayer. He is the center of its content. You want a good example? Open up the old prayers that the church prayed for centuries. They can't get through even the shortest of prayers without bumping into the cross. It never suffices simply to mention Jesus' name, honorable mention. It never suffices. You can't get through it without saying, boy, I tell you what, a Buddhist could never pray that. You can't read through it without saying, I'll tell you what, a Jew would choke on that one. But nowadays, our prayers are so generic, and then we think, well, we just toss in Jesus, and we've got a Christian prayer on our hands. And the Buddhist might scratch his head and say, why were they praying in the name of the enlightened master? And the Muslim might scratch his head and say, well, I'm glad to hear that they hold Jesus in as high esteem as we do. And the Jew might say, Well, I guess if the, you know, you're going to pray in someone's name, a great prophet and an ethical teacher is not too bad. They've all heard the name Jesus, but they've all heard different things. If the prayer is so generic that it is not Christian. Christocentric and cross-centered. What do you think? Give me a call. Am I wrong on this? Am I requiring too much of Christians to just actually say what the gospel is when the opportunity arises? Not to put it in code, not to put it in poetry, but to just say the plain words. Sinner, Jesus died on a cross for you. He didn't swoop down in a spaceship. He didn't wave his hands over your head. He died on a cross for you. He's the only way that you will find God. The God you're looking at now, the God you're calling upon now, doesn't exist. He's a lie. He's a dream. The true God is only found in Jesus, who died on a cross for you. You needed it. Maybe that's asking too much. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ann is calling from Crestwood. Ann, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. This reminded me, this topic, the other day when you were talking about the Baptist Church that seemed to be almost falling off the charts as far as legitimate Christianity at this point. I think the only time I've heard Louis Palau used to be years ago on Dobson's show, and that was back when I was charismatic. And I'm always shocked when I hear Christians that are becoming liberal. I was shocked when my Roman Catholic neighbors put up Democratic signs for Gephardt in my neighborhood, and that was my naivete. But I think the older I get and the more I listen to you and this station, the more I see Christianity taking a liberal bent. And as far as, I don't know if Louis Palau is non-denominational or charismatic. I kind of have a feeling he's in that camp. I think those people are, I mean, and having been there, there's so much focus on me and us, and that we forget to look at Jesus, and so we try to please one another, and we want to feel good, and you end up in the liberal camp once again, and you can almost put them, all the liberals in the same boat, it seems like. Does that make sense?
And I understand your sentiment, but I think it's just to be quite honest with you, I think it's a little too easy to say, well, here's another example of liberalism. Because as far as I know, Louis Palau is a conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical evangelist. He's not John Shelby Spong. He's not even Billy Graham, as far as I can tell. But, and see, it would be easy to say, he's just going liberal. That's not the point. The point is that even people who say, I believe the Bible, even people who say, I take the Bible dead seriously in every single word, when push comes to shove, can still succumb to the temptation to say, oh, and the gospel, by the way, the gospel that I believe is absolutely true, is true for me, but not for you. That's not a liberal temptation. That's just a temptation. Conservatives succumb to it as well. I guess what I'm saying is this. The real problem is not some overarching direction that Louis Palau might be going in his theology. The real problem is, it's really just quite simple. When given the opportunity, with the microphone in your face, to make Christ clear, why obscure him? Why obscure him with qualifiers like, we who are Christians? Or with a prayer that is less than Christocentric, that says less than the cross? Why self-censor? Why qualify your statements? This is a problem. This is a temptation that we all succumb to, right? How many times have you been given the silver plate opportunity to preach the gospel? How many times have I been given the silver plate opportunity? And I'm not talking about stepping up into a pulpit. I'm talking about when someone, you know, when it's there, you see the opportunity staring you in the face, and you hold back, you self-censor. Instead of talking very clearly about sin and grace, and I've done this, so I know of whence I speak. I put it into terms that I know the other person will find difficult to understand, or into my own little jargon, because I don't want to have to deal with the questions. Or, if I'm willing to admit it, I'm just simply ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to lose a friend. I don't want to have to endure the awkward pause. I don't want to break up a decent conversation. I don't want to interrupt a movie. You see, the temptation is there for all of us. What was Luis Palau thinking about? He was thinking, look, National Day of Prayer, eyes of all are upon us, patriotic event, we're here to honor the troops. Why complicate it with Jesus? So he says, for we who are Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. We who are Christians pray in Jesus' name. It seems such a small compromise to make, to keep feathers unruffled. But if Christians aren't there praying for Christ's sake, they shouldn't be praying. If they're there just to honor the troops, they can stay home and honor the troops. And when we fail to do it, when I fail to do it and you fail to do it, it is just as big a sin as when Luis Palau or anyone else does too. So what's the answer to this? The answer is repentance. It's always the answer to sin. And to say, yes, as much as I hate to admit it, I am ashamed. I have been ashamed of the gospel. Part of it also is maybe just making sure we know what that gospel is. So when the opportunity comes up, we don't have to say, what do I say in a situation like this? Acquainting ourselves with what the heart and center of our Christian faith really is, so that we don't waste opportunities. You know what strikes me as just incredibly ironic? The people who fault the church the most for not getting out and into the world with the gospel, when given the opportunity to do this, censor themselves. Some of the poorest examples of evangelism have been done in the name of doing evangelism. It's easy to preach the gospel from a pulpit. It's easy to preach the gospel when you own the television or the radio station. It's easy to preach the gospel to your kids. It's easy to preach the gospel to a fellow Christian, when you already know you have this in common. But when you're faced with someone who doesn't know it, then it becomes very difficult. The temptation to self-censor, to qualify, we all have succumbed to it, and we all should repent for it. And not make that mistake again. Now that we know that the opportunity is there, we've got only a few minutes here during open lines. Let's talk with Beverly, who's calling from her car.
Hi, Todd.
Hi, Beverly.
Hi. Nice to talk to you again. Talking about opportunity, on April 15th, I live in Florissant, and driving down Lindbergh, there's a huge billboard, I'm assuming from the Catholic Church, and instead of mentioning Jesus Christ, and we were at the height of the war then, their billboard says, Mary, Queen of the Universe, instead of putting Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I'm thinking, what an awful miss of an opportunity. And this billboard is huge. You can see it all the way down Lindbergh.
Beverly, thank you for the call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
It's easier to preach Mary. It is. It's easier to preach anything than Christ. It is. It's easier to preach morality, patriotism. All of these things say, preach me, preach me. Whenever the preacher steps out into the public square, it's either to talk, it's easy to preach the generic God, the unknown God to a world. Let me tell you about the unknown God, and we don't make him any more known than he ever was before. What did Paul do when he was given the silver plate opportunity? He's walking there in the Areopagus, he's looking around, he sees all these altars and all of these temples to various gods, and then his eye lands upon the one, the God of ignorance, the God of which we claim ignorance, the unknown God, the agnostic God. Now, does he go to the wise men of the Areopagus and say, I perceive that you are all very religious. I come here to tell you that Zeus is the true God. You've just been worshiping him wrongly. No. Did he stand up and say, now we who are Christians call upon God in Jesus' name? No. He said, that of which you claim ignorance, I come to make known to you. And he preached Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. He says, God has overlooked in the past your ignorance. That time's over with. Now he calls all men to repent. He didn't say Zeus or Athena or any of the other panoply of the Greeks' gods. He didn't say Zeus is the true God. You're just worshiping him wrong. Athena is the true God. You just got the gender mixed up. No. He said, by the way, you claim ignorance about God. Let me tell you how ignorant you are. Although in him you live and move and have your being, you don't know him. And I will make you known, make him known to you. In the same way, when we stand among the Muslims or the Hindus or the Jews, we don't say to them, Allah is the true God. You just worship him wrongly. We say, you don't even claim ignorance about God, but you don't know him. Let me tell you who he is. It is the God who came in human flesh, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for you, that you might be made right with God. Open lines for the week is over. Mark, give us a call back. We'll send you a free copy of Where in the World is God by Hal Sinkbeil and Beverly Yonke. Tomorrow on the program, a two-hour discussion of understanding the end times with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn and the sanctity of human life. Dr. Ray Hartwig, Secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joins us to talk about that tomorrow on Issues Etc. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.